The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the last podcast episode, we began to look at the topic of revival in America. We initially talked about the faith of the founding fathers of this nation, and we saw that they were primarily predestinarian in their beliefs. Then we began to look at the fact that true revival doesn't come from the top down, but it starts at the grassroots level. Today, we continue looking at revival, and we learn from Scripture that revival applies to God's children and God's children alone. For truly, only one who's been made alive initially can ever be revived. Also, we understand that revival is something that only God can grant. Join us today as we conclude our look at this topic of revival in America. And we see from 2 Chronicles 7:14 what the foundation for true revival really is.
You may sing of the beauty of mountain and dale, of the silvery streamlet and flowers of the vale, but the place most delightful this earth can afford is the place of devotion, the house of the Lord.
know, King Josiah was the last good king, one of the greatest kings of Judah, the last good king of Judah. He became king about 8 years old, and then when he became about 12 or 16 years old, I can't remember the exact age, that's when they found the book of the law that was lost in the house of God, you know. And Hilkiah the high priest came and read it to him. And man, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he began to open the temple again. He began to open the worship again and run out all the false worshipers. He imposed reform from the top down. And it was a glorious time in the nation of Israel's history, okay? There was no greater king really than David. David was probably the only one greater than him in the lineage there of the history of Judah. But you know what happened when he died? Like a rubber band, it popped right back where it was. You know why? Because the people weren't reformed.
That's right.
The people weren't revived. They didn't get it. He was revived. And see, what happens when you may have somebody, a president or a governor or somebody else in charge, maybe a king in some other country that comes in and that does the right thing, and that's what we pray for. We want that. I mean, I'll take that. I want that. But if the people aren't revived, if the grassroots isn't stirred up to do and live, to do godly things and to live godly, then it really doesn't matter what happens at the top. Because as soon as that leader's gone, in America particularly, we'll just elect somebody else that goes along with the whims of the culture. See, the type of revival that they experienced under Josiah will not last. The type of revival we need is a revival on the grassroots level of this nation, and it starts with my people. You know, we who believe in the sovereign grace of God understand that those that aren't God's people are never going to be revived. Because in order to be revived, you've got to first be made alive. You have to have life in order to be revived. He's not talking to those dead alien sinners out there that have never been born of the Spirit saying, you got to go out and get life. No, he would be telling them to get alive, not be revived. We've got to be revived, though. We are God's alive children who need revival. You know, I want to say this, and maybe you'll disagree with me, but I don't think you will. I don't believe God cares about political revival and political reform, except in as much as it stems from true spiritual revival among his people. And when it stems from that, God's pleased with that. Something that's imposed upon us against our will, he's not interested in that. You know what God said about those kinds of imposed ritualistic service to him? Samuel talked about that when he came to see Saul over in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Amen. You know what God cares about more than who's in Washington? He cares about how you act on Monday morning at work. He cares about how you act on Sunday night after church in your home with your wife or husband and family. He's more interested in that than he is in... Now look, don't get me wrong. I know God is so great that he's involved in all of that. I'm not saying he neglects that. But what you and I need to be concerned about is how we serve him and whether we as his people fall to our knees in true repentance and call upon his name. You see, our goal... The goal of our lives should not be the next election. The goal of our lives should not be some kind of national political revival. The goal of our lives should be that as God's people, we humble ourselves. That's the first step. Humble yourself. I can't remember exactly, Brother Buddy and I were talking about humility. And I can't remember exactly how he put it, but basically, humility means that we don't think too highly of ourselves. We recognize just how little we are. We recognize just how little we are. In one place, one of the Psalms says this, I am nothing and less than nothing. I get nothing But I'm not really sure what less than nothing means. But I know that's where I fit. I know that's where I fit. I don't even, many days, I don't even feel like I make it up to the nothing, to the zero on the number line. I just stay in the negative numbers, Brother Craig. I just can't make it up there. When we see ourselves, when we humble ourselves, we see ourselves as the sinners that we are. When we, like Paul, recognize that sin is exceeding sinful. You know why we need to stay in the Word of God? One of the reasons, many reasons, we learn from it and we are encouraged by it, but one of the primary reasons is that we will see sin as exceeding sinful. You remember going back to the example of Josiah. Josiah was already in a repentant mode. He was already had a repentant heart. He had an humble heart. He was already trying to seek God and get his nation to seek God. But when Hilkiah, the high priest, came out of the temple with the word of God that had been lost for two or three generations and began to read in there what they should have been doing, began to read the moral law of God, began to read the ceremonial law of God. You know what he did then? He hit his knees. He saw himself and said, "Oh my goodness, I am not just a sinner, I'm exceedingly a sinner. I knew this wasn't right, but now I know why, because I've read it in God's word," you see. That's what we can do. When we read it in God's word, when we see what God says about us, then we can see ourselves as exceeding sinful. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," and then we need to pray. We talked about prayer a little bit this morning. We need to pray without ceasing. In the morning services, some of you that were here this morning know, we've been going through a series, if you will, on mortifying our members out of Colossians chapter 3. And now we're talking about putting off some things. We talked about anger this morning. Putting off anger. How do we do that? Well, the first step is to pray. Pray to God. Pray without ceasing. Seek Him, you see. And here's the same way. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." That means that, you know, if we're seeking the face of God, what are we doing? We're seeking to know more about Him. We're seeking to find out more about His nature, about who He is and what he does, how He acts. That's why it's important to know about salvation by the grace of God. If we don't understand the sovereign grace of God, we'll never be able to deal with our fellow man in the right way. Talking about this morning, about forgiving, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. If you think that God did all He could do and then you had to conclude the transaction, then you're going to look at your fellow man and say, "Well, now look, I'm going to do my part, but you got to do your part before I can forgive you." That's not what He says. He didn't say that. He said, "You just forbear and forgive. Because only doing that can you be Christ-like, can you be God-like." And you see, because that's what He did with us. He didn't forgive us up to a certain point, and then we had to do our part. Now, we ought to do our part to serve Him, but it's not in order to go to heaven, you see. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven." Is that what He says? Or did I leave something out? I think I left something out. "And turn from their wicked ways." You know, we like the humble part and the prayer part. I even like the seeking His face part. But there's just a part of me that doesn't want to turn from His wicked ways. I'll tell you a little secret about this morning. Don't tell the ones that, those of you that were here, don't tell the others that were here that aren't here tonight. I was going to preach that message last Sunday, but I couldn't. About anger, putting off wrath, putting off malice. Because I was struggling so much with my own sin. I just couldn't do it. Of course, I hope the Lord was in the matter too, and He led me to something else to preach, but you know, I like to tell you about putting off anger, but if I knock that cup off right now, I can't guarantee you that anger wouldn't flare up inside me. I would hope I could hold my tongue. I told Brother Buddy this many times that one of the things that angers me the most in my life is dropping something, you know, just dropping it. And I'll do it for no reason. I mean, I look like a juggler, I'll start dropping some, you know, and there to go, you know. And it makes me so mad, you know. Well, you know, I preach the message now. I've got to work on that. See, I don't like to turn from my wicked ways. I just act according to my old human nature, right? That's not what he says. Part of revival is turning from your wicked ways. If you struggle with anger, put it off. Put it away. If you struggle with filthy communication out of your mouth, stop it. If you struggle with lying, quit it. If you struggle with whatever else it may be, stop it. You see, turn from it. Turn from it. Now listen, I'm not preaching some kind of perseverance doctrine up here that you got to do that to go to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about those who are going to heaven experiencing revival. I can tell you this, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you will not experience revival. He said, this is the recipe. This is the recipe right here. You got to humble yourself. You got to pray. You got to seek his face. And you got to turn from your wicked ways. Where does revival start? It starts right here in Zion Primitive Baptist Church. It doesn't start in Washington. It starts right over there on McCool Road in the Chris and Sherry McCool household. And you can plug your name into there. How does it come? It comes when we humble ourselves, when we pray, when we seek his face, and when we turn from our wicked ways. As we close tonight, I want to ask you, what does it mean? What will happen when we do that? Well, when we do that, he says, he hears us. He hears us. Now, I know God hears everything and knows everything, but he hears us in a special way when we engage in this kind of self-examination and self-analysis that leads us to repentance in this way. He says, then will I hear from heaven. God will hear us. You know, don't you want God to hear you? Don't you want to know he hears us? Now listen, I know he hears us all the time, but there have been times it didn't feel like it. Didn't feel like it. But I can tell you, when I've ever been on my knees in true agonizing repentance and trying my best to serve him and trying my best to put away these things, I know he hears me. Notice what else? And will forgive their sin. Oh, praise God for that. Now, he's not talking about eternal forgiveness. It's already been done on the cross. But you know, I don't just need eternal forgiveness. I need daily forgiveness. I need to have a sense of his forgiveness on a daily basis. I mean, I can't imagine. I've been there where I felt the condemnation of God on a regular basis over days and days and even weeks sometimes. And that's a horrible place to be. Amen. It'll happen when you get out of the will of God. You'll feel like he's clean gone forever. It'll happen when maybe you're going against his will, like Jonah. Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale. He felt himself to be in hell. Isn't that something? He said, from the depths of hell, he cried out. And that wasn't really hell, was it? It wasn't really the hell that will burn forever, that the reprobate and the wicked will be cast into. But oh, it felt like it. It felt like it. I've been to the place where I felt like it. But if I humble myself and I pray and I seek his face and I turn from my wicked ways, he will forgive my sin. That means I will experience his forgiveness in a way that I cannot experience it if I don't do that. I mean, one day in heaven we'll experience it completely and fully. But I need it here and now. I had fainted, David said, if I had not thought to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I need it here and now. And now, to kind of wrap it all back together, you know, we started out talking about our country, our nation, our land. Notice what happens. He said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That brings me some hope for the United States of America. That brings me a little hope that maybe I might have a little bit of something to do with the revival of this land. If I experience revival myself, it says, if my people do this, then I'll heal their land. You see, it's important. You know, I know sometimes we get to the point where we think we're just too small to matter. I get that. But you know, Zechariah tells us, who hath despised the day of small things? I want to close with this story. You know, I've told this before, and I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but there was 1485, there was a battle called the Battle of Bosworth Field. And you've heard the saying, for want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. That's an important thing to remember, because what had happened in that particular case was, according to legend, is that the king had sent his squire to get his horse, and they lacked one nail shoeing that horse. And the squire said, we don't have time. Come on, it's just one nail. And then when King Richard decided, he was in the battle of his kingdom there, and the flank kind of collapsed, and he rode quickly over that way to try to rally the troops. The shoe came off, the horse went down, and you've heard the saying that Shakespeare put out there, my horse, my kingdom for a horse. And he ended up losing and lost the kingdom to a new king. And that's where that saying comes from. So now that's not scripture, and that's not, I get that, but that's a pretty good saying to remember, because I want to tell you a story as we close that relates to our country and its founding. There was an old Baptist preacher named John Leland, Elder John Leland. Just an old Baptist minister in Virginia. We would claim him as Primitive Baptist today based upon his preaching, based upon his beliefs. It was before 1832. It was back in the time of the founding of our country, okay? He was a friend to both Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. But as a preacher, of course, he was just insignificant in the world's estimation. You know, just like we are. We're just insignificant in the estimation of the world, right? In 1787, he and James Madison had a falling out over the introduction of religious liberty protections into the United States Constitution. He and his Baptist congregations and followers and other preachers there in Virginia had fervently supported Madison and Jefferson's efforts to ensure religious liberty in Virginia. But when the Constitution was written, they didn't have that in there. You remember that it's the First Amendment that protects religious liberty. It prohibits the establishment of religion and protects the free exercise thereof. In 1787, he and James Madison had a falling out. Madison didn't think the amendment was needed to protect religious liberty, and Leland did. And at the time, Leland, who was living in Madison's district in Virginia, had more votes than Madison for a seat at the Virginia Convention on ratifying the United States Constitution. And you know, that's even, Madison had written it, or had a great hand in writing it. But he was going to beat him. He was most likely going to be the representative to the Virginia Convention on ratifying the Constitution. And had Leland opposed it, and he would have been able probably to marshal the forces to defeat the ratification of the Constitution. And if Virginia didn't ratify the Constitution, probably no other, at least not the majority of the colonies, would have. Eventually, after a debate and after meeting, Leland agreed to drop out of the race if Madison would agree, and he did, to introduce a religious liberty amendment, which became our First Amendment to the Constitution. Madison won and ended up winning the race there and attended the state ratifying convention, and you know the rest of the story is history, as they say. Virginia voted to ratify the Constitution, and that's what we live under today. Now here's the bottom line. You say you're insignificant. You say you don't matter. Maybe you're that horseshoe nail. John Leland was that horseshoe nail, an old Primitive Baptist minister. And because of him, primarily in a great way, because of him, we have the First Amendment today, because that little Baptist preacher stuck to his guns and his principles and ultimately convinced the governing authorities to do what was right. You know, it didn't come with some national revival. It just came from that one little preacher sticking to the Word of God and standing true to his principles. For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, a battle was lost. For want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Child of God, we need to be revived. Your individual revival can affect the entire country. Your individual faithfulness can affect an entire city or entire nation. If God had found 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would have spared it. Not 100, not 1,000, not 10,000, not 10%, 10. How many will it take for God to spare and bless America? We need to be focused upon revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.